Turn to Luke chapter 15 for a few moments. I didn't plan on preaching tonight, but just now I don't know fully why I'm preaching this. But I want to bring a passage from Luke 15. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to apply it tonight into a way that I've never heard it applied before. But I want the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life in the way that is fitting for you. It's the story of the prodigal son. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, then you take this story tonight as belonging to the sons of God, the creation of God. And you're the prodigal. You have wandered away from the provision that God made for his sons and his children. And you're out wasting your life in riotous living. If you're a backslider, then apply this, that you once were in your father's house with your other brethren, but you've left it, you've wandered away, and God's calling you back to him. If you're in Jesus Christ tonight, then take this tonight as the prodigal of the heart. And talk not about going away from God, out into the world and backsliding, but apply this to the condition of the heart. Well, instead of keeping centered on him in that love relationship, in his presence, you have allowed your heart at times to stray. We allow our hearts to wander away like the prodigal. We separate ourselves from that closeness and daily communion with the Father until we begin to be in a spiritual famine. The Scripture says in the book of Luke in chapter 15, maybe I'll entitle this message for the tape, The Prodigal of the Heart. In verse 11, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, at the end of the father's life, when he passed away, all the substance of his farm would go to his two sons. It would be divided into three sections. Two sections would go to the elder son, being the firstborn, whose job it would be to maintain his mother if she was still living, and to maintain his younger brothers and sisters if there were any still in the farm, and to take care of any debts if there were any owing, and to take care of that piece of property in the farm. And one third would go to the younger son. But the younger son did not want to wait until the time when he would inherit that which was rightfully his. You get the application? But he said, I want everything now. I don't care what happens to me in the hereafter. I want everything now. I want to live it up now. I want what I want now. I want to enjoy life now. I want to do things that I want to do now. Give me now. And I won't ask any more later. He would not be able to ask at the end of his father's life anything because he got his section then. It would require a great sacrifice because the father wasn't keeping bills of money. He would have it tied up in land or in loaned out or in cattle or something. So to take one third of what was in the farm, give it to his son, he would have to sell a portion of that farm. He'd have to sell crops. He'd have to sell a lot of things to get one third of the value. He'd have to pull back money or whatever he had. But his son insisted he wanted to divide himself from that life of his father and his older son. He wanted to go out. Wanted to see the world. He wanted to do things. It was something pulling on him. There was something the enemy of his soul was tugging on him. He wanted to go out and see what it was like. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to taste it. He wanted to see it. He wanted to do it. It began to be a little bit hostile around the altar and all the church. Everybody just coming and preaching to you every day and singing every day and witnessing every day and Bible study every day and you know, chapel every day all this, tests every day. He wanted to go out and he wanted to get away from that hostility and begin to, you know, there's a little bit of prodigal in a lot of hearts. Well, they're just going to go out and let the flesh kind of do what it wants to do. And so he divided unto him his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. Now, I want to let you know, whenever you're going to go out and live in sin, you are going to have to go into a far country. He didn't want to sin right there in Judea, right around all of his brethren. He had to go way out to Rome or to Corinth, or he had to go to Ephesus, or he had to go to Alexandria. He had to go to one of the foreign cities where the eyes of his father were not on him. To get away out there someplace, it's too hard to sin right in the group, you know, that way. You have to get out and leave so you can do your own thing. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, God has given us a substance. God has given us a substance. He's given us something very precious and marvelous. Many that have started on the way have wasted it. Wasted it. I know something right now that I can't tell you for a while. Some people don't like it. They get a little bit... It bothers them when I tell them that. I can't tell you right now, but it's on my heart right now. And you can be praying about it, if you will. But I am thinking of some people in my mind who have been wasting a lot of substance. And not out in a life of sin and debauchery in this case, but they've been wasting the preciousness of God. And they're getting about ready to think about maybe coming back. But my mind says all the years that they have wasted. The years that they have wasted. Every so often somebody comes back in after 3 or 4 years of being backslidden. But all the sermons they've missed, all the glory, all the camp meetings, all the preciousness, all the work of God, all the deep things, they missed so much they've wasted it. And there are some tempted even at this moment to go out and live to the full and leave that place that God has called them. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. As long as he had money in his pocket, the ladies of the land were all about him. All the friends were there that he could buy his wine for. Everybody was just, but he was a great fella, you know. He was a great guy. He was a jolly good fella. He had friends all around him. Great time just spending for them. But when his money was gone, the friends were nowhere to be seen. The women that were nowhere to be seen. He found out that nobody would loan him a farthing. He found he had no friends. You know, out in the world, you don't really have friends like you do in God. They'll leave you when you turn against something turns in your life. They'll leave you like that. He began to be in want. When you're walking with God and the good shepherd is leading you, you shall not want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. The Greek says he cemented himself to a citizen. He put himself under as a vassal of a citizen of that country when there was a great famine. And now he belonged to him instead of to his father. He no longer was his own. Now a citizen of the world owned him. He had him right by the throat, as it were. He had to work for the devil and all that he had. He no longer owned himself. He was not free any longer. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. The most embarrassing, shameful occupation for a Jew who kept Levitical and Deuteronomic codes to feed the unclean swine was the height of infamy and disgrace. It was the bottom of the barrel for them. And he found himself feeding swine, out there feeding the sinners of the world. Cast not your pearl before swine. Swine is used the type of that he has a fat like no other animal has. This is an agricultural statement. The United States Department of Agriculture. This is why many doctors tell people not to, if you have acne problems and so forth, not to eat pork, because as in most animals, the fat is stored energy. But a swine cannot get rid of its poisons through the bleeding of the mouth and it chews its cuds and through thorns and through the between the hoofs. And it is made so that its fat becomes a sewer. It is loaded with poison. And it's full and it represents the unclean of this world. And now he was out in his field rather than his father's field. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. That's the carob bean. They call it St. John's bread. Saccharin matter and pith mainly. Don't let the health food stores fool you. Doesn't have any real food value in it. Speak of an old Arab proverb that, no Jewish proverb, I guess it is, that came from first century Palestine, that Israel becomes repentant when it's reduced to the carob bean. He used to feed it to horses, and the poor ate it as he went by because he had nothing else to eat. And there he would have filled his belly with his carob beans that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When you're out there, no man would give unto you. And when he came unto himself, and this is the important thing, is that we come to ourselves. I'm thinking of a certain young man, a certain young lady out there tonight. I wish they would come to themselves before they go any lower, but many people have to go clear down to the bottom. They got to be out there hungry and perishing with hunger before they'll ever come to themselves. But he finally saw himself in his misery, and he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Those that are back in the church back home, they have the bread of life and the spare. They've got more of the word than they can digest. It's pouring out, but I am hungering and thirst for the word of God. Great famine is prophesied by Isaiah. I don't have the word. I don't have the light in my soul. I don't have God speaking to me anymore. I don't feel his presence. I'm away from my father. Even his servants have got more than I have. And his sons rejoice with plenty. But here I am, so far from God, so far away from home, feeling lonely, discouraged, down with the swine. How did I ever get in such a miserable position? When I decided to let my heart wander away from God, I never envisioned being in the swine's pen. I envisioned wine, women, and song. I envisioned fun. I envisioned out there being popular. I envisioned enjoyment. My life was going to be wonderful. I had great plans for my life. My friend, unless you stay at home with your father and let him have plans for your life, you'll find that you'll soon be in great want. And he said, I perish with hunger. The Greek is, I am perishing. I am in the process of perishing. I know that I can't go on forever. I'm going down. Every day I'm getting weaker and weaker in my spirit. I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise. I will exercise a decision of my will. He finally came to himself. What am I doing here? I could be back eating from the banquet house of my Father. I could be back there with joy and plenty. And here I am cemented under a citizen. And my life is not my own. I'm out in a pig pen. I'm in misery and dirty and filthy and naked. I'm going to go back. I will arise. I will not stay down. I will arise. And I will go. I will start the journey. The further you go away from God, the longer the journey is back. And I will say unto him, he had his speech all prepared. He felt unworthy. He knew he was unworthy. He was a little afraid to show up again after having spent everything, because now there's no reason why he should have anything. Before, he felt like a lot was owed him. This trip, going back, he knows that nothing is owed him. It would only be by the grace of his Father if he'd ever be able to come back into his presence again. And he said, now I'll give this speech. Father, I have sinned. I better get that out right at the beginning. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy. I used to think I was worthy. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I know I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me a hired servant. If you just hire me. Just hire me. By an act of grace. And he arose. Determination arose in his breast. And he stood upon his feet, weak and bleary-eyed, bearded and unshaved, dirty and ragged, turned about and set his face toward the road toward home. He looked down that long aisle toward the altar of his heart. He said, I'm going back to God. I'm going back to God. I can't stand it out here any longer. Once you have tasted of the heavenly gifts and the good things to come, you cannot be satisfied as the Son of God without being in his presence and feeding from his table and fellowshipping with him. And he arose and he came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. Now how would a busy father on his farm see his son a great way off? That tells me that his Father was looking for him with anxiety every day and all the day long. As the Father worked out there in the wheat field, his eyes were searching the far distant roads over the hills. He was watching for a little speck of dust out there that would indicate the dust from the foot of his son. As he was going about to bring in the cattle over the hill, he was looking out over the road. Your Father is always looking if your heart has gone away from him. Even if you're not out in a life of sin, even if you've been sitting in church and reading your Bible and paying and paying money in the offerings, if your heart has strayed away, your Heavenly Father is looking for you to return every hour of the day. And his Father saw him a great way off, and his Father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Greek is in the continuing action. Kissed him and kept kissing him. His Father dropped the hay rake. He ran down the road to meet him. My friend, if you'll take a step towards God, he'll take about 20 towards you. He is more willing to forgive you, take you back than you are to receive him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in thy sight, he felt very unworthy in this moment. In his father's arms, he felt such a gratitude, broken, and he felt so unworthy. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. Now, I want you to notice something, Hill. I want you to notice that he didn't give all of the speech he had prepared. He left a portion out. A little earlier, he said, I'm going to say now, Father, I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But when he got to the arms of his father and saw his father accepted him, and he felt his hug and embrace, and he felt so unworthy that he had to say and had no trouble saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. But he could not bring himself to say, make me one of your hired servants. Once you have been a son, you can't be happy with anything else but a son. He was unworthy to be a son, but he wanted to be a son. He did not want to be a servant. He wanted to be a son. He wanted to have full sonship privileges. Now, he knew he didn't deserve it. He admitted it. But in his heart, he held that hope against hope that he would invite him in to be a son. He did not dare ask for a second best, lest he say, all right, hire him. He couldn't be happy with that. You come back to God. You don't come back as a second-class citizen. You come back, you're either going to be a son or you're not. And if he'll come back and accept you, he brings you back as a son again. Bring forth the best robe. That robe I have been saving for a special occasion. That special occasion is here. Put it on him. He didn't put it upon himself. You can't put that robe upon you. You come into his presence. He will have that robe placed about you. He will do it, not only by his spirit, but he may use others of his servants to do it. But you can't put it upon yourself. And put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. You're not going to be a slave. You're going to be a son, and you're going to wear shoes. You'll be rich enough to have shoes on your feet. You're going to have your own ring with your own name written right in the name of your father, the name of this household. You're right back where you started. You'll be able to do business at the gates of the town when you go to sell produce. And they'll see that ring, and that doesn't mean you're a prodigal, a slave, you're a second-class citizen. It means I am a son with full privileges of this owner, landowner, who owns that great, vast estate out there and great farmland. And when I stamp this, and I buy, and I sell, it's just like my father did it. He gave me the power of attorney to use his name to stamp it and cash it against the bank of heaven. And he said, bring hither the fatted calf. The calf that has been fatted. Been all made ready for a feast. And kill it. Why was it fatted? Because his father was waiting for him to come home. He was fattening it up and he's saving a robe. He was saving it already. He didn't have to scrounge around to quick make a ring, get some shoes. He had everything all sitting there. There were the shoes and there was the robe and there was the ring. And there was a fatted calf tethered out there, just waiting for him. Father has all the provisions just waiting for you to come back to him in your heart. He leans over the balcony of heaven, as it were, and he watches you down there, crying, misery and hurt, and all your woes and not knowing what to do, and in your stupor of darkness, of sin, not knowing enough to come back to him. When you're feeling that utter darkness, you won't show up at the church door because you feel so unworthy and you feel so apart and you feel so different, you feel so dirty. You don't even want to be around those clean people. But that's where you got to go to have the banquet. You got to go to the exact place that you're ashamed to go. You got to bring yourself to a place where you come to yourself and realize you've got to come where God is if you're going to get anything from him. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. and they began to be merry. God has the greatest lost and found department you ever saw. It fills the whole earth. People are always losing themselves. He's always having to find them again. Wandering out like a sheep over the hillsides, not following the shepherd. The shepherd goes over the next horizon, that little sheep wanders off, and his own curiosity gets hung up there in the thicket, begins to bleat. When he begins to bleat, he begins to see some ears that look like fox's ears who come over the hill. Begin to see some ears of some jackals or some wild dogs, coyotes, wolves. Put his rod and his staff. In that shepherd's hands, he comes to protect us, and reach down and hook us, and pull us up, and take us to his arms and love us. My friend, if in your heart you have wandered away from that near presence of the Almighty God, if you don't have that time of rapport around the fireside with your Heavenly Father, where you can read from his book, talk to him, and have him talk to you, you're no longer in that place where you're with your brethren and you have that sweet fellowship and you're one with them, but you have allowed yourself to become a second-class citizen. You've allowed yourself to wander away until you've lost the rapport and you feel so unworthy. You feel so dirty. You feel so miserable. You feel so lonely. You feel so far away from home. Why don't you come back home tonight? Why don't you come home to Jesus? Why don't you let God love you and draw you back? He's got the robe already. He's got a choir robe for you to sing in the Spirit. He's got a robe of righteousness, a white robe to put about you to cover your nakedness. He's got shoes to put upon your feet, a ring to put upon your hand. He's got a blessing to give you tonight if you're coming to him.